So what a time when the Lord's getting his will wrought in every different group. You know, the world's kind of fulfilling what the Bible says the world would do, which is not that pretty or not that good, but it is, the Lord gave us a heads up of what it would look like so we wouldn't freak out. Because it's just bizarro, people acting so weird. But he said it'd be like the days of Noah, and those days were corruption and violence, and you can't get any more mirroring that than right now. But the whole part about us is we get to have harvest, we get to have the glory of God, get to have joy, expectation. We're about to see Jesus. And I've said it here several times, we get into end times because he wants you happy. Because there's nothing cooler than probably going from faith to sight. I mean, we worship God, we honor him, and we hear the word about what Jesus did for us, and we picture him getting beaten, picture him going to the cross, raised from the dead, and I mean, he's God, and he laid aside his glory, and all of a sudden, we're going to see him. You know, it's kind of wild. I remember he appeared to me in 1987 and told me to preach on end times. I was praying in my middle bedroom, and I went in there, and I was praying, all of a sudden this presence came in. I was like, man, what? I thought, I thought, Lord, you're just so kind. You're so good. There's Jesus right there in a white robe, didn't have a sash on, and he told me to preach on end times, and I said, I don't want to do that. And he said, it doesn't matter what you want to do, what you're supposed to do. I'm like, wow, okay. And so still hadn't preached on end times. About 3 years later, I was in a buddy of mine's house in Michigan, he and his wife. And I would travel out of that church all over these towns all over Michigan. I mean, middle of nowhere. I mean, 50 towns in Michigan. There's great churches up there. And I was listening to a Sandy Patty tapes because she would sing about Jesus back then. You know, I long for worship songs about Jesus. Anything we can find to magnify him. So I'm sitting in there praying before I'd go preach. And he had a real cool office, had these walnut walls and a neat fireplace. So I would sit in there and listen to music and pray in tongues. All of a sudden, I felt that presence come in of how I can't imagine how good you are. I mean, just goodness. And look up, and there's Jesus right there, right in front of me. Man, oh man, I'm bawling like a baby. You know, we think of all the cool things we'd say to Jesus, like, can I get you a Diet Coke? I mean, Abraham had enough sense to go, let's make a steak, let's have steaks. You know what I mean? Abraham said, let's kill some cows and let's make, and they ate, Jesus ate steak. I mean, there's posters in Tulsa that said Jesus was a vegetarian. I said, well, you need to read Genesis. He ate steak. So I'm freaking out, uncontrollable, because that realm is so pure and his goodness is so pure that you can't handle it. Yeah. So when he looked at me, he wasn't critiquing me, not judging me, not analyzing me, like, I love you just the way you are. Even though I hadn't preached what he wanted me to preach, he's still showing me how much he loves me. He had a white robe on, an olive green sash. He had his hands behind his back like this, leaned up against my buddy's desk, just like this. And I'm thinking, man, oh man, he didn't have to say a word. He could have said, a loser, but he didn't do that. He stood there and just looked at me, and I'm like, I got to go preach on end times. So the next church, I ran over the chairs. I probably ran back across the chairs trying to preach on end times because I thought, you know, he really, really wants the message out because he loves you so much. It's not about information. It's not about how can we be wowed with all this. He just loves you. If we could grasp how much he loves you, you know, perfect love casts out fear. You wouldn't have a shred of fear about anything ever again, because if God be for you, who could be against you? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. Amen. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Yes. Come on. So we're victorious. Yes. You couldn't even try to be a victim. You know what I'm saying? It's just not possible. It doesn't work. You know, because it's not your nature. You know, I grew up in Louisiana, and we had all these dogs that chased cars the whole time. And they would get hit by cars, and my dad would fix their hips and put wheels on their back legs so they could still chase cars. And soon after getting wheels on their back, they went out and chased cars again. But you know what? Not one time on the way from the hotel here did I have a tendency to go, I got to pull over and get out of the car and chase some cars. That's not my nature. That'd be weird. But it is my nature to overcome. That's my nature to overcome. Everything about what Jesus did for you makes you overcome. Yes. And I'll give you a one-minute faith lesson before we get into end times we'll get into tonight. After hearing Brother Hagin preach on Mark 11:23 so long, I guess it was maybe about 10 years ago, oh, maybe 15 years ago, I was with this buddy of mine's prayer group in Tulsa, and I'm just walking around. We walk and pray, kind of. You pick a spot and do whatever you're doing. And the Lord gave me a couple things about Mark 11:23, and I probably told you last time I was here, but it's okay to say again. The Lord told me, if you look at Mark 11:23, I showed you, you could use your faith for figs, for desserts, because he spoke to the fig tree. And then you could use it for obstacles, mountains. And then you could use your faith for your desires. Okay? So two-thirds of your faith were for dessert and desires. One-third of your faith was to move a mountain. You don't even need all your faith to move a mountain. Two-thirds of your faith was to bring you joy. Desserts and desires. How many of you like desserts? Praise the Lord. Come on, here we go. Well, there's your Mark 11, 23 lesson right there. So you think, can we get any more out of that? There's so much in Mark 11, 23. Believe you receive, believe that you take it when you pray. Hallelujah. So that's what we've all gotten. So the other day we got into a little bit about the millennial reign of Christ, got into a little bit about the second coming. Yesterday we got into authorization, kind of what the church is supposed to look like. So tonight we're going to pick up where we left off and go a little further. I'll give you a testimony or two because I like to do that just to show how cool the Lord is. But go to Luke 21 for a minute. And you guys are so kind to come on Monday night. So thank you for taking the time to come. And I believe the Lord will strengthen you. He said if you'd hunger and thirst, you'd be filled. So he's watching over his word tonight to fill you. Amen. Isn't that cool? That's you get filled with him. Everything about your thought pattern changes. You have a different view of everything because you're an overcomer. You're not trying to get healed, not trying to get saved, not trying to get righteous. You are righteous. You are healed. You are saved. You know, gosh, I'm going to give you more. I got too much and we'll shut up. I was praying for a lady in Des Moines, Iowa. She'd been in a car wreck. She was addicted to Oxycontin. Just in horrible pain. She said her neck was shattered, back was shattered. She came down. I went again to pray for her. This is for somebody here because I wouldn't normally tell this story if you teach it on end times. She's in horrible pain. I got ready to pray for her, and I lay hands on her, prayed the word. You know, you're redeemed from the curse of the law. By the stripes of Jesus, you're healed. I usually say, I evict you, Satan, from God's property. You have no part nor lot in this matter. Jesus purchased her, so get away from her. And so I prayed for her, and boy, the presence of God went into her, and she goes, I can feel it, man. I don't have pain. This is wonderful. I said, well, good, you're healed, you know. Thanks for coming. The next night, she came back and walked up and told me, she said, you know, my back started hurting last night, so I guess I didn't get healed. I said, well, yeah, you're going to hell too, aren't you? And boy, she bowed up on me. She goes, no, I'm not going to hell. I said, well, you're just as healed as you are saved. You've just been taught so well in your salvation that you bowed up on me. When your back started hurting, you should have bowed up on that. Go, no, no, you can't do that. I'm healed. Amen. Jesus says, what's easier to say? Your sins be forgiven. Arise, take up your bed and walk. We're taught so well in salvation that we think it's ridiculous that if someone said, you're going to hell. I'm not going to hell. But someone goes, well, you're sick. Well, you know, COVID was kind of a big deal. No! Be just as adamant about your righteousness, your prosperity, your healing. You wouldn't go tomorrow, Lord, save me again. No, I got saved last night. Same thing with healing. Like, well, you know, I don't feel real good. So you're going to get moved by your feelings? How many of you tonight feel like you're going to heaven? Well, in the mornings, I don't even feel like I'm alive, much less go to heaven. It takes me a while. So I can't be moved by my feelings. Amen. How many of you just wake up, boy, I feel great today. Man, I want you to lay hands on me before we leave tonight. Come on. No, your feelings come and go. Remember, that's why I said you can't be ruled by your senses. Your senses will tell you contrary to the word. So I'll give you two stories, and then we'll go to Luke 21. I was in, I probably gave you two before, but I was in, where's this town in Colorado? Way up north Colorado. It was 23 degrees below zero. And it was so cold, you had to have engine heaters for the blocks on your engines because they wouldn't start. And while I was preaching that Sunday morning, I felt like somebody wanted to kill me. Because, you know, you can kind of feel the crowd, you know, communication, 57% facial expression, 37% body language, you know, 7% of what people say is what we get. But I just felt like somebody wanted to kill me. You can, you know, spiritual things are more real than natural things. So I thought, man, this is weird. While I'm preaching, somebody wants to kill me. I had a word of knowledge at the end that someone had gotten shot in the eye. Now, I have weird words of knowledge. Alabama, one time I saw a woman fly fishing, catch the hook in her eye. Bartlesville, saw a woman poke another woman in the eye. It was her sister. I mean, just bizarre words of knowledge because God wants to heal damage, not just disease. So I didn't think anything about it. I said, somebody here, you got shot in the eye, called it out. And back then, I called people down, but I actually forgot about it and started praying for some other people and forgot about the person who got shot in the eye. Literally, I hate that, but I forgot. Went to the hotel that afternoon. Colleen and I went down about mid-afternoon to get some coffee. This man came walking in the lobby of the hotel. He goes, hey. He goes, I was coming to the service tonight to kill you. I said, can I get you some coffee? Man, he was serious. He goes, I'm the guy that got shot in the eye. He said, I was going to come kill you. He goes, but this power came down over me. My eye got sight again. He said, I called on the name of the Lord. So God's so cool. Here's a guy wanting to kill the preacher. He gets his sight and gets saved. Amen. Amazing. He's just so merciful. I'm in Australia. I'm in Sydney. And the worship leader told his wife, you make sure our daughter comes. She's about 15. He said, I don't care what you got to do, drag her, because she hadn't been wanting to come to church. He said, you drag her to church. Well, they made her come, and she sat about right there, and the whole time I was preaching, she communicated to me that she did not like the preaching, did not want to be there, and if she could, she'd, you know, throw coffee at me or something. I don't know. I'm just, bah, you know, bah. She's communicating that while I'm preaching. So I preached a little bit on the coming of the Lord, on signs and whatever, and I had a word of knowledge that someone had busted their tailbone. Well, she was eighth in pole vaulting in Australia and had busted her tailbone. And after the service, she come walking up to me. She's bawling like a baby. She goes, I didn't want to come. I was mad at my parents, but the Lord healed my tailbone. Amen. He's just so kind. He's just so kind. He reaches out to bless the people that we'd go like, you aren't everything. What's so wrong with you? So he's just good. So with all his goodness, let's go to Luke 21, and we'll do a couple minutes, and we'll get into what we're going to get into. And pizza will be here at 9. We'll break for pizza. We'll come back at 11. So we'll get all we need. Praise the Lord. All right, Luke 21, verses you know real well. We'll go in it for a minute. Verse 24 of Luke 21. They'll fall by the edge of the sword, and they'll be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles or nations until the times of the nations or Gentiles are fulfilled. So Jesus is saying there's some timing involved for the nations. And I talked about it. When Jesus went into that village, the demons started crying out, "Have you, instant submission. Or have you come to torment us before the time?" They knew he had a schedule, but he was early. Like, okay, what's up here? So if demons can know the schedule, how much more the church? Amen. The only time the Lord ever rebuked the crowd, he rebuked the Pharisees over and over and over and over again. The one time only he rebuked the crowd, he said, you can tell what the weather's going to be, but you don't know your hour, your visitation. So he wanted them to know. It frustrated him. He rebuked them. No, it wasn't a mean rebuke. It was just like, hey, if you're sharp enough to tell what the weather's going to be, just like the tribe of Issachar in the Old Testament, they were a tribe, completely one tribe committed to being able to tell time, to know what the children of Israel ought to do, indicating if you don't know what time it is, you don't know what you should do. And I've said it this way many times in a football game. People say, Joe, why do you have to preach on end times? Tell a quarterback not to look at the play clock at the very last minute. He's looking at the play clock because the plays are more urgent. They're more crucial. You can drop the ball at the beginning of the game, but man, when there's 1 minute left, you got to make changes. You got to make some, call some audibles. Like, in other words, instead of a play like taking longer, let's do quicker plays. Let's hustle. And could you imagine the quarterback go, hey, maybe you just broke your leg. And the quarterback goes, I need you to go deep. And you go, what? Yeah, I'm kind of out of breath. I don't really feel like going out. No. You don't think about how out of breath you are. You don't think about how sore you are. You go, we got to win the game. So everything starts focusing on not you, but getting the mission accomplished. Amen. Thank you for enthusiasm. Amen. Start the car. I'll be right there. Here we go. Come on. No. Your focus changes. Your focus changes. There's an intensity. Like in a car race, on the last lap, when the white flag goes, man, you max it out. You go to red line. You go crazy. You do things. You probably take chances you would never take during the regular part of the race. Why? It's the last lap. Everything we'll look at right here about the times of the Gentiles shows us we're at the last lap. We're there. So Jesus says there's some timing here, and he compares it to Jerusalem. In other words, he didn't say there's going to be a guy named Earl in Nebraska that he's going to get saved, and when you see Earl get saved, that's it, we're ready. No, it's cool. He's cool enough to go, there's a whole city going to be won back. So in 1967, Jerusalem's won back, and Jesus is saying when that happens, time's up. So that's so radical. Watch what he says in verse 29. Look at verse 29. He spake to them a parable. Now, what's a parable for? To make what he had just said make more sense. So he gets even deeper. He says, look at the fig tree, that's the nation of Israel, and all the trees, that's the prophetic nations around Israel. When they now shoot forth or bud, you see and know of your own selves that summer, our harvest is nigh at hand. We talked about this at length the other day. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know. Circle the word know there. He's telling you this so you can know this, not wonder this. Know that the kingdom of God is near or nigh at hand. Now, that's pretty cool to know it's nigh at hand, but he's going to take it a step further in the next verse. Verse 32, hey, I say unto you, this generation, what generation? The one that sees the fig tree bud and Jerusalem won back. This generation won't pass away till all is fulfilled. He goes, heaven and earth will be altered, but my words will not be altered. In other words, if you're here for that, you're here for the close of the whole thing. Wow. So we're blessed. We're blessed. And that's two signs. Israel will be made a nation, Jerusalem won back. In the book, there's 70 some odd signs of the coming of the Lord. The guy at Harrison House, they kept doing fact checking. He goes, wow, this actually happened. I said, well, yeah, it happened. Do you think I'd make that up? Are you crazy? I mean, it's like the moon split in half and started spurting out orange juice to everybody. No. I mean, that is, you know what I mean? Like, do you think I'm going to come up with something that weird for my book? No. I have to have seeing what it is to be able to print it. Well, this is pretty bold. This is bold. This is so bold that it's radical. But watch the tone here. This will bless you about what's coming. Verse 36, Jesus said, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, I want us to get this because he's talking to Jewish boys here. I don't have to pray to be accounted worthy. I am worthy. This is before Jesus went to the cross. After the resurrection, the rules change. He told them, you better pray that you're accounted worthy. I don't have to pray to be accounted worthy. I am worthy. So he was fulfilling the law with those guys because they were Jewish boys. But people preach this and try to put it on the church. Well, you better pray you're okay for the rapture. He's not talking about that. Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead. Okay? New creation realities trump that. It's amazing how perfect Jesus did that. He fulfilled the law, but yet showed us grace. Absolutely amazing. And to go back a verse, I skipped it because I'm trying to get to what I'm going to get, but I need to get there. We'll get there. Verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any times your hearts be overcharged, interesting, with surfeiting, drunkenness, the cares of this life, so that day comes on you unawares. Now, the Message Bible says, don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by shopping. So I didn't say that. That's the Message Bible. And we can get so caught up in getting everything done that the sharp edge of our expectation gets dulled. Now, what does that mean? There should be such an edge to our lives that we're expectant about the Lord returning that we probably would freak people out. Now, my mom was like that. She freaked people out in the little town we grew up in. They threw a brick through our window because she got baptized in the Holy Ghost. They rewrote their bylaws to kick us out of the church. Is it a denominational church? You speak in tongues, you're gone. Well, my mom was really laid back about it, but when they found out she got baptized in the Holy Ghost, you're out. Well, here Jesus is saying, have that edge of expectation. Why? Isn't it going to be weird we get to heaven and someone goes, I had no idea, we got raptured and all of a sudden we're here? And you can say, you know what? I had a heads up for several years before it happened. What do you think I was crazy because I was going to church? No, because I'm about to see Jesus. Yeah. When you're engaged to be married, you talk more, not less. I melted two cell phones when Colleen and I were dating. And, you know, you're trying to text, you're trying to show emotion by cell phone. I had to move her from Los Angeles to Tulsa so I could court her, so we could be together. So, see, God's moved Israel back to the land so he can court her. Russia's going to come down on Israel and God's going to protect her. He's going to play rat-a-tat-tat with his baseball bat. Hey, man, and God, and that's just how this works, so that Jesus can present himself to his brethren just like Joseph did to his brethren at the very end. Everything that you see happening, that's the overall goal for that. All these nations getting in place for the king, the righteous one, the brightness of the glory of God, Jesus himself. Wow. Well, you think about, we should probably have rapture practice, but it probably should be like a reflection night where we just sit there and think about Jesus, about what we're going to say to him. You know, are we going to scream? Are we going to, you know, whoa, I made it. I mean, there's going to be a lot of stuff going on there, but there'll be such a thought pattern of gratitude. Gratitude. So let's pick up with the next event. And we know there's sign. You got the Dead Sea turning blood red where Sodom and Gomorrah was. You got fish in the Dead Sea. You got the Ethiopian Jews brought back. You got the revival of the Roman Empire. Their capital building is identical to the Tower of Babel. It's crazy. You have the ritual baths around the Temple Mount filled up with water. You've got the archway for Baal worship in Palmyra rebuilt. That's the last thing the Talmud says you'll see before the Messiah comes. You've got sign after sign after sign after sign after sign. Men will be lovers themselves. You have selfie sticks. I mean, so you have 70 some odd things showing us we're about to see the king. I mean, I really like the Bethlehem Star. I like the blood moons, you know. Cool for the blood moons. But my favorite's the Bethlehem Star. You had Jupiter, a king planet, Regulus, regal, king planet, Venus, men are from Mars, women from Venus, a mother planet. All three of them came together at the birth of the Lord. The constellation was Virgo, but you had, it's so cool, you can see it on a computer. There's a video called the Bethlehem Star, done by an attorney from Nashville. Okay? It's wonderful. It's on YouTube. He shows you Kepler's laws of planetary motion. You can plug it in a computer, and it'll show you what the sky is doing exactly on that date. So on the date of his birth, you've got Jupiter, Regulus, Venus come together, and then you have Regulus do retrograde motion. He crowns Jupiter, forms a crown on a king planet. I'm sitting here going, oh my God. There's more to it. The bonus feature is 2 minutes. It's the coolest thing you'll ever see. You'll watch that and you'll start screaming. Bonus feature on Bethlehem Star. You will scream. You'll just go, wow, it's the craziest thing I've ever seen. Because it's amazing how wonderful our dad is. Wow, amazing. So let's go to the next event. There's all these signs you could get into, but I want to carry over. What's next on God's calendar for us? So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's go on into this tonight. So, that's all been previews. It's just taken me a long time to get to my message. 1 Thessalonians, and you know this and know that you've heard it many times, but it's healthy to have this before you. Now, Thessalonians, it was the first letter written by Paul to the church. What was the theme? The coming of the Lord. Okay? When you get into 2 Thessalonians, he goes, hey, didn't you remember while I was with you for 2 weeks, what did I talk to you about? The rapture, the second coming, and the Antichrist. Why? They thought they were in the tribulations. Nero was taking Christians, dunking them in oil, setting them up on a pole to be a nightlight for the city. And it was so horrendous, they said, well, this has to be the tribulation. Paul said, don't worry. The Antichrist can't be revealed until the church leaves because you have so much authority, okay? That's why Jesus has to take the church off the earth so he can go back to Old Testament time. You'd be speaking to mountains. You'd be speaking to asteroids. You'd make changes that would divert his plan. Does that make sense? So people go, what do you mean? Okay, during the Holocaust, you don't see God intervening because he left all the authority up to the church. Okay, but after he takes us off the earth, he starts intervening in everything because it's old covenant time and the rules are different. You see him wiping out Russia. You see him doing this. You see, so changes are coming. Amen. All right, so let's go there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How many are still glad you came tonight? Come on. Wow. How many are glad you're not in jail? Come on, praise the Lord. All right, here we go. All right, let's go to verse you know real well, verse 13. He said, but I would not have you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So he's telling you this so you'll be happy and hopeful. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I like verse 18. He said, because of this, or wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So these words about the rapture were to bring comfort, not to freak us out. I mean, there's no freak out to it here. It just basically shows you don't have to go through the tribulation. Because if you keep reading in the chapter, he goes, he's not appointed you to wrath. So there has to be a departure. Just like last year, Israel pulled their ambassadors out of Turkey. They thought a war was about to break out. The first people he evacuates are the ambassadors. You will be evacuated off the planet. People think that's weird, that's strange. Well, Enoch walked with God, raptured. Elijah, raptured. Okay? The sons of the prophets told Elisha, don't you know your master's going to be taken from you today? He goes, yeah, I know it. Shut up. They knew the day Elijah was going to go up. And Paul's going to tell us here, hang with me. If I kick over some sacred cows, I'm only going to do that with scripture and verse. I can't do that with conjecture. The reason why you'll know when the rapture is going to be, because Paul said you're not in darkness that that day would overtake you as a thief. Well, how can I say that? Because Paul said you're not in darkness that that day would overtake you as a thief. I might do Elvis on that one. Come on. Woo. Okay, so. Because people go, oh, you can't tell when the Lord's coming back. So is Paul a liar? You calling Paul a liar? Come on, is he a liar? Has he lost his mind? No, he hadn't lost his mind. He's saying, you'll know. And we'll get to some things that show that. But we've been taught, I grew up where you can't tell when the Lord's coming back. When in fact, when people said certain verses, it was the opposite of that they didn't even know. which I cannot believe we weren't taught that, but we'll get into that a little later. Let's keep moving now. So here we see this. You go, well, I hear people go, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, it's actually the word harpazo, to be caught up. That's the Greek word harpazo. It's the same word that Elijah was taken. But, okay, that's in the Greek, but in the Latin, it's the word rapture, rapture. So how amazing. You got Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angel goes down there to get Lot out. And the angel said, I can't do anything here until I get the righteous out. It's a perfect picture of the rapture. He takes the righteous off the earth and goes back to 7 years of old covenant time. So it's just amazing. We'll get into it more as we go. But here's this event called the rapture. What's the purpose of it? Well, I always say this, and I've said it here several times. I'm the right weight. I'm just not the right height. My weight is perfect if I was 6'7". So I used to be 6'3", and I keep having to up it every year. I'm like, man, I'm getting up into 6'8". I maybe have to be 7'5" for this to play out. Because we're going to get a brand new body that you'll never be tired again. You'll never be bored again. You'll never gain weight again. Think about never being tired again. Whew, glory to God. That's pretty cool. So we're going to get us a brand new body, and that's the purpose of the rapture. The stain of Adam has to be taken off. Remember, Paul said, this mortal needs to put on immortality. The Bible says that we're longing to have this new, to be fashioned like unto him. Just as you've borne the image of the earthy, you're going to bear the image of the heavenly. So when does that happen? When he says, come up hither, come up to the throne of God. He's able to subdue even all things to himself. And every Christian you know, their body's going to be recreated just like that. And in an atomic second, the shortest amount of time that can't be divided, we'll instantly be in heaven. I hear people go, are we going to kind of float up to heaven? You'll not float anywhere. You'll go from point A to point B faster than you've ever gone in your entire life. And you'll go, I'm here. While you're saying, I'm here, you'll be here. Amen. And you talk about a reunion. How cool. We've all got loved ones that have gone home to be with the Lord. You talk about the party we're going to have. Come on. There'll be such rejoicing, such joy. Absolutely amazing. So he says, because of this, comfort one another. And really, in the Greek, it's the word exhort one another. It means to call nearer to God. So he wants you close to him. I mean, just like if you got married, you're getting ready to get married. Let's say you're going to get married in 3 months. I'm not going to talk to my fiance for 3 months. It'll just be a surprise when we get married. What? I mean, that just would be weird. I mean, it's like, boom, you're married. No, there's planning. My daughter's wedding, we did it in California. She had, I think it was 9 bridesmaids. I've never worked so hard in all my life. It didn't just happen. She kept texting me things. Dad, I want you to do this and this and this. And the list got bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm like, we were having to score these bottles to put candles in. I went to this place. They go, this is a method that hadn't been done since like the 1800s. I said, of course my daughter would pick something from the 1800s that we had to do manually that would take us 2 weeks. So that's just like the rapture. It's not like, boom, surprise. I believe there's preparation right now in heaven. Right now, they've been getting things ready for you, getting your heart's desire. So that when you get through, you go, how did the Lord do it that cool? So the main purpose, though, of the rapture is a new body. Remember the cherubim and seraphim in the Old Testament? 2 wings they cover their face, 2 wings they cover their feet, 2 wings they fly with. Okay, these guys are created to be at the throne. What do they do? How'd you like your job? What do you do? I round the throne, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's all they do, yet they have to shield their faces from his glory. Even though they're created to be there. Remember in Exodus 19, God said, put a fence around the mountain lest they even get near to gaze at me and die. It wasn't because God was mad at them. He's so brilliant and so radiant and so holy. They weren't. So he said, they can't look at me or it'll kill them. Wow. So we got to have us a new body so we can go and talk to Dad. Wouldn't it be weird to go talk to your dad? You walk out and can't see for 6 months. What happened? Well, you know, I went to talk to Dad. That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? So he's got to get us a new set of a body here that we can anticipate and handle that. So, man, we always go to the Bible, though, because there's so much conjecture. You know, people think about the rapture. They think about heaven floating around and playing harps. There is no floating around. It's more real than this realm. The scientist books I've seen even lately, I read a lot of, what's the guy, Einstein's. But a couple of the magazines lately, they said the earth is a shadow of the real. And that's exactly what the Bible says. So think about this. If cherubim and seraphim need a new one, how much you and I? So we always go back to the Bible. What did it say when Jesus was raised from the dead? Remember on the road to Emmaus? What a cool thing that the Lord kept his identity from them and it was holding to them who he was. So they're just walking along with Jesus. Don't even know it's Jesus. And first thing Jesus says to him, why are you guys so sad? Because he wants you happy. They said, well, if you lived around here, they crucified our Lord. It's not good. And the Bible says he would have kept on going. They constrained him to stay for dinner. And as he sat down with them for dinner, he took them through the word. And physically being in their presence, he showed them Christ in the word. It's better to get it when you can't see it. That's what's amazing about our dispensation right now. God's raised up a group of people that aren't moved by what they see, moved by what they feel. They're moved by what the word says. So you'll be a competent ruler during the millennium. So here Jesus knows that it's better, took him through the old covenant, and then as he did it, he dipped his food and then disappeared. Woo, wow. Did not our hearts burn within us the words that he spoke to us? His words are spirit in their life. Well, they're so excited, they go back to the other guys, the other disciples. We saw him. We had dinner with him. He taught us an Easter lesson. No, you didn't. No. We sat there. He ate with us. No, you didn't. And Thomas, he said, I'll tell you what, I won't believe it until I see the hole in his side. I won't believe it until I see the hole in his hands. I will not believe. Boom. Jesus walks right through the wall. Thomas, reach hither your hand. Thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believe it. Don't you love it? The Lord knows every word you say. What Thomas say? My Lord and my God. I guess so. And then he goes, hey, handle me. Because they're thinking he's a spirit. Because to walk through the wall is kind of freaky. That is kind of different. So he walks through the wall, so he must be a spirit. He goes, no, this is amazing. Handle me, a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see I have. So in our glorified body, you'll be able to walk right through walls, but you still be able to feel, be handled like that. And the first thing he said was, do you have any meat? He didn't say, do you have any kale? He didn't say, do you have any broccoli? The first thing he said was, show me the meat, the beef. I mean, think about it. I can imagine, oh, do you have, got some salad, guys? No. So in your glorified body, I think he's trying to show us that you can be filled, you can feel what you are, then you have an appetite, you're hungry, because we have this idea that we're just weird and floating around. What you have right now is just enhanced, not diminished. Amen. If you're a singer, you'll sing better. If you play the guitar, you'll play the guitar better. If you like to garden, you'll be the gardener of all gardeners, because you have a brand new body that can handle it. So what an exciting thing to know this is coming. Never subject to death again. Well, flawless. Wow, thank you, Jesus, this is coming. All right, let's talk about it. What's the qualifications? This is simple because, boy, this gets messed up on TV. I watch different preachers, and I'm like, dear Lord, not to be ornery, but it's like, why don't we use the Bible? It'd be really good if we put the Bible in there somewhere because it answers everything. Look at verse number 14, and here comes the qualifications for the rapture. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Okay, so there you go. The qualification for going up in the rapture is to be born again. He takes all the boasting out right there, just like going to heaven. It's his blood that saved you, not your cool walk, which is good to walk cool, but you can't manipulate your way into the rapture. The rapture is not about us. It's about the Lord getting his body back. If you're in his body, you're going up. I hear people say, well, what if you don't want to go up? You're going to go up anyway. He's going to seize you. That's what that word means, harpazo. Why? If I was up here preaching without one leg, I'd look forward to getting my other leg. You know what I'm saying? So he's looking forward to getting his body back. Wow. And I had a lady we're talking about today, I had a lady in Galveston. She said, well, how dare you say that if you're in the body of Christ, you're going up? I said, well, I mean, the Lord did it really, really neat to where we can't mess with it. And he said, ask her whose works would she rather trust in, her works or Jesus' works? Man, see, all those doctrines say that the blood of Jesus is not quite good enough. What you're saying is, well, that was good, Lord, but you didn't quite give it your all. No, he purchased you. He redeemed you. So all of a sudden, I guess I'm giving you some conjecture here for a minute. Just like when Moses died, the archangel came there and the devil disputed over the body of Moses because it was on the earth and the Adam gave the earth to the devil. So right at the rapture, I believe the devil is going to go, hey, you can't take them off the earth. And the archangel is going to go, the Lord rebuke you. And with a shout, the voice of the archangel, we're going to be altered. Wow. And we'll rock it all the way up to heaven, go to the reward seat of Christ first, marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we get on horses and fly back to the earth. Man, giddy up. Here we go. So what a future we have. How cool is that? So let's get into a little bit more about the rapture. There's several things we can get into, so I'm trying to edit as I go. So let's just think about this. there's the rapture is a mystery, so you can't find it in the Gospels. So when you read Matthew 25, one's taken, one's left, that's not the rapture. That's the opposite of the rapture. That's the wicked being taken off the earth, okay? So it's weird how God so compartmentalized it that the church age was such a mystery. I mean, they wanted a kingdom. He said, okay, when I build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They're like, church, what's a church? It was totally blew their mind that there'd be a 2,000-year church age. But there is one little hidden reference in John 14 that we'll talk about that helps us with the timing of the rapture. And as we get into that, I might kick over some sacred cows. So we got a little bit, we got some time left. We'll get into it. All right. So what would happen in John 14? Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, watch, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That was a Jewish wedding proposal. Could you imagine Jesus talking to his staff, going, will you marry me? I bet they looked around and go, are we being punked right now? What's going on here? He just proposed to us. I mean, he proposed to them. It was a Jewish wedding proposal. Now, what would happen in the Jewish community? A man would ask a woman to marry him. They would be betrothed. All right? The guy would go back to his father's house. The father would oversee the building of the honeymoon suite, and the father would tell the son when the room is done. Now, I interviewed lady after lady after lady after lady. I would ask him, I'd go, okay, when you got married, when you went back to your place, I said, would you know how close it was for him to come back to get you? And they said, yeah. I said, how would you know? They said, word would come to us that the room's almost done. I go, wait a minute, how would word come to you? She said, people that had just been there the day before come back and go, you're probably leaving tomorrow or the next day. It's that close. They said, we didn't want to use $500 worth of perfume, and it was 6 more months. It was about being frugal and good stewards. Okay, now this is gonna throw us a little curve here. Okay, when Jesus said of that day and that hour, no man knows, he was telling them, "I'm coming back for you on Feast of Trumpets." Okay, when we hear people say that and they say, "Well, you can't know when the Lord's coming back," he was basically telling them a 2-day period when he was going to come. Okay, how does it compare to the rapture? Okay, at the Feast of Trumpets, it happens on the 29.5th day of the month, okay? So the Sanhedrin has to send 2 witnesses out to see the new moon if it's going to be on the 29th or the 30th. So you would know it was going to come on the 29th or the 30th. So it wasn't like, I have no idea when this is going to happen. It's a 2-day period. So when Jesus said of that day and that hour no man knows, they went, oh, wow, he's coming for us on Feast of Trumpets. We just haven't been taught about Feast of Trumpets. What was your president and vice president a while back? Trumpets. Yeah, to have America's president and vice president named after the coming of the Lord? It's crazy. Am I right? Is that crazy? Good night, everybody. Drive safely. I think I lost somebody. Come on. Wow. No, come on. This is amazing, because Paul said, he backs it up with scripture, you're not in darkness that day would overtake you. Well, I thought we wouldn't know when the rapture is going to be. That's because we took tradition over the Bible. We took tradition over the Bible. Well, so you mean we're going to know when the Lord's coming back? You are not in darkness that day would overtake you as a thief. I think I'll say it in every kind of voice I can. Come on. You know what I mean? Because it's like, you have to push out that tradition and religion to what's the Bible say? Just like that, the women I interviewed, one of them goes, of course we would know. Like I was a total idiot. She goes, of course we would know. You think we'd get all ready over and over and over and over and over again? She goes, we'd know within a day or two. I mean, there's just ornery, like you think it's like this? That's a picture of the rapture. And I'll give you one more sacred cow. Of that day and that hour, no man knows. The Jews will know the exact day of the second coming. Let's just kick that sacred cow over. The Jews will know the exact day of the second coming. Why? The Antichrist goes into the temple mid-trib, and it's kind of a wake-up moment for the Israelis. They think he's the Messiah, and he ends up being Lucifer incarnate. I'm God. I mean, how weird is that? They know that they have exactly 42 months from that date. They'll know the exact day of the second coming. So see how traditions told us things that are not correct? Wow, that went over good. Start the car. I'll be right there. Here we go. Woo, here we go. Okay, so I'll go preach in the foyer for a little bit. So anyway, the Lord is coming back. I don't know if everybody's ready for that, but it's weird how we like to put, let me see if I can find somebody. Anybody out here want to hear the message? Come on in. Get in here. This is where we are. I mean, it's just weird how tradition tries to lay hold of us, and it's just bizarre. Let's go get some more. Let's do a little bit more, then we'll go to Daniel. Go to Daniel 9, because this is the cool stuff. These verses in Daniel, I think, are the most amazing verses in the Bible. But I want to back up and do one more thing as we're going to Daniel that I think is important. And really, the Lord, you feel the Lord wanting us to get this so bad. Because he just wants you encouraged. He wants you strengthened. He wants you happy. So let's get into one little event before we get to Daniel 9. Because Daniel 9 is really cool. We won't go tons longer. I've been going 50 minutes. This is crazy. The thing we need to talk about for a minute is the reward seat of Christ. I hear people go, it's the judgment seat of Christ. That's a mistranslation. It's the word bema, B-E-M-A. In the Greek, it's the word bema. You know what bema means? Reward seat. It's just like in the Olympics. When someone in the Olympics wins a gold, silver, or bronze, they get up on that podium. That's where the word bema comes from. So right after we're raptured, we'll have a meet and greet with our family, have the most fun time there for a little bit. Then we're immediately going to go to the reward seat of Christ. We translate it as judgment seat, but what he's going to do is he's going to judge the motives of your heart, not your sin. Sin was laid on Jesus 2,000 years ago. He's going to check out your works. If you read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the word works is mentioned about 7 times. Your work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. So you're not earning your way into heaven. He's just going to analyze your works of what sort they are or how valuable they are. Are they gold, silver, precious stones, or are they wood, hay, and stubble? See, everything that's above the ground, wood, hay, and stubble is all above the ground. What people see you do, you probably won't get a reward for. It's the hidden things of the heart. Just even when you have the intention of being a blessing to someone, he's going to bless you just for that. So that fire is going to hit your life. You're going to stand right there on that podium, and we've taught it like it's scary. It's going to be the most exciting thing ever. I've never seen anybody in the Olympics go, oh my God, I'm getting my gold medal. Here it comes. No, they're so excited. They're going to get rewarded for all their labor. What has been their labor? They've been working out and working out and working out. This is the moment where they get to adorn themselves in their faithfulness. Fire is going to hit your life, and what you've done for him with the right attitude is going to be wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. And you don't want the angels to go, everybody back up. This is not going to be good. I mean, how'd you like people to go, who was that? What fire was that? Oh, my God. I mean, you don't want to call, woof, and everybody's like, whoa. you don't want wood, hay, and stubble. You want gold, silver, and precious stones. Okay, what's gold? It's your devotional life. How much to tell the Lord you love him. Not necessarily my name's Jimmy, I'll take all you give me, but Lord, I love you. What's silver? The Bible says the tongue of the just is choice silver. Your words either encourage or discourage. Make sure when you're talking to somebody, every word lifts them up. It's eternal. What are the precious stones? The priest would put on his chest those stones, and he would go into the presence of God for the people, not for himself. So when you do that, it's unselfish. And you know what's going to happen is you're going to adorn yourself in your faithfulness. It's hard to go through all of it. And Daniel says that you'll be clothed with glory and honor. It's the word regal. Just like in the military, you wear khakis in the daytime and dress whites at night because you're more regal at night, okay? So you're going to have robes on. He's going to adorn you, and your robes are going to have a contrasting stitch right here showing you came on a Monday night. You'll have a contrasting stitch right here showing that you were faithful. You'll have a contrasting stitch over here showing that you were a soul winner. You'll have a contrasting stitch over here showing what your vocation was. Your uniform will preach for you. Based on that reward seat of Christ. Just like in the military. In the military, he wears fruit over his heart. This was him giving his life to do what he was called to do. And if you've ever seen a general walk on an airplane, the protocol for someone of that rank, he's got 4 stars right there. You don't walk up and go, hey, how's it going? Were you faithful? No. His uniform preaches to you. He doesn't have to say a word. You'll see John Wesley's robe. When we get to heaven, you'll go, check that out. I've never seen anything like that in my life. But you won't be jealous. You'll go, man, look at that. His robe is adorned. Wow. I think of my dad. My dad cursed God, mocked God, took me to bars. He said my mom's religion would wear off. He had a stroke. I walked into intensive care. He got born again right there and went home to be with the Lord. I mean, he slid in. So when we get to the reward seat of Christ and we come out, you don't want to be wearing a Speedo bathing suit in the millennium. My dad's going to be wearing a Speedo bathing suit. I'm going, Dad, let's borrow some robes. Come on, buddy. You don't need to go out in that outfit. That's not good. I mean, think about that. Your robes will be indicative of what you did. It will preach for you. Man, you just want to make sure you got some robes on. And I believe, this is conjecture, but I believe some of your bars here will shine, glow, and they'll change colors based on different things. Because he wants to bless you. He said, I'm coming back and I'm going to kill everybody. No. That's what people think. He said, I'm coming back and my reward is with me. He wants to reward you. Every time you do stuff you think nobody sees, you open the door for somebody, you're kind to somebody, he sees every time. And you'll get blessed for that. You talk about blessed. Think of the people that will come out of that reward seat and you'll go, oh my God, look at that. They got somebody carrying extra robes. They can't even wear all those robes. Amen? Won't that be cool? Won't that bless you? That'll bless you to see people that gave their life, did the will of God. I mean, I think of John. John got boiled in oil over and over and over again. They couldn't kill him, so they had to send him to an island. I imagine John's robe's going to be pretty sweet. Think of when they're getting ready to dip you down in the oil. You go, this is not looking good. And it doesn't even affect you. Whew, wow. All right. You ready to go to Daniel for just a minute? Come on. There's much more you could get into about the reward seat of Christ, but it will be very joyous. Very joyous. Super happy. There'll be a moment of joy that you'll just go, oh my God, he blessed me for that. I had no idea. But let's go to Daniel for a minute because we're going to get to the coolest verses here and then we'll close. This is going to show you that you can't be here during the tribulation. It's not for you. So look at Daniel here, and we'll get to the crazy verses here in a second, but run through some of the middle verses here. They may seem boring, but run through it with me for a minute so we won't go much longer. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, which was the son of whatever that is, was the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now watch this. This is pretty cool. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So Daniel's going, okay, I'm smart enough to realize we're in captivity for 70 years. Let's find out why. And it's amazing. The Lord had told them to let the land rest every 7 years. Well, they started planting on that seventh year and nothing happened. And guess how long they planted on that seventh year? 490 years. So they owed the land back 70 years of what belonged to them. So God let them go into captivity because of what they owed the land. See how precise God is? Okay. So with that in mind, how long did they miss it? 490 years. Remember Peter asked Jesus, how many times did I forgive somebody? 70 times 7, 490 times. So I guess that was the length of his mercy in the old covenant. So now go to verse 23, and here comes the cool verses. I think the coolest verses in the Bible. So go to verse 23, and let's just get this. This is so cool. Verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, I'm come to show you that you're greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So here we go. 70 weeks, or 77 segments of seven, or it's another way of saying 490 years. You missed it for 490. God's giving you guys another 490. Look how nice he is. All right, so you get another 490 determined upon what? Thy people, the Jews, and upon the holy city, Jerusalem. Has nothing to do with the church. It's for the Jews and for Jerusalem. What's it for? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, bring an everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Here we go, verse 25, here we go. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah comes, and I'm going to add up the weeks for you because it's just too complicated. So what Gabriel just told him there was, okay, there's going to be a proclamation to rebuild Jerusalem, and there's going to be a clock that's going to start. King Artaxerxes was talking to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was all bummed out, depressed. Oh, Jerusalem's all overthrown. He goes, don't worry. I'm going to make a proclamation. We're going to rebuild old Jerusalem. So the proclamation comes forth. We shall rebuild. Clock started. Okay, clock started. And the Bible says, Gabriel said, Jesus is going to come after 483 years. God promised him 490. You remember when Jesus was on the earth, they go, you the Messiah? Go tell them what you see and what you hear. Even John the Baptist goes, man, go ask him if he's the one because they're about to cut my head off. And what did Jesus say? Go tell them what you see and what you hear. He wouldn't really come right out and say it. But there came a time, he came riding into Jerusalem on that colt, and they put those palm branches down. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They said, oh man, don't let them do that. You're admitting you're the Messiah. He said, if they didn't do it, the rocks would cry out. Because it was exactly 483 years from when that commandment came forth. Well, Jesus came after 483. He promised them 490. He owes them 7 years of old covenant time. That's the tribulation period. It's not for us. it's for 7 years he owes them. He takes the church off the earth, repays them those 7 years at the second coming. He sets up his kingdom and says, you guys had a 7 year time there, but we're going to have 1,000 years of the king reigning from Jerusalem. So to see how perfect the plan of God is, flawless. The tribulation is not for you. I hear people say, well, you know, God's got to put people through the tribulation to purify them. No, the blood of Jesus purifies you. If going through tribulation purified us, we'd be glowing in the dark. You know what I'm saying? I'd be walking around my house. No. And if that's true, he would have to resurrect every generation and make them all go through the tribulation. So what's the tribulation for? It's a time of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, not the church. What's the purpose of the tribulation? To get Israel to repent and accept Jesus as their Messiah. And people that are hard-headed, that need pressure put on them to receive Jesus, they're going to have foxhole mentality for 7 years. I've said it before many times. It's going to be fireworks for 7 years. I mean, it's like God's going to get their attention. I've told you before in high school when I was dating girls, I had a certain place I pulled over almost on every date. I'd pull over in this one spot. I'd get out of the car, and I'd shoot fireworks off the back of the car because I'd tell the girl, I'd say, you can't say you didn't go out with me and didn't see fireworks. Didn't do it once. I did it over and over and over and over again. I'm telling you, it works. It just works, okay? So I get back to school, people go, you shoot fireworks off of your car? Absolutely. Well, so God's going to have 7 years of fireworks. Why? Because he loves them. He wants to get their attention. So that 7 year period, we think of it as judgment. Really, it is called the judgment of God, but really it's so much pressure so people don't have to go to hell. It's like hell on earth, but at least it's better than going to hell forever. And the Bible says the harvest that happens by mid-trib is innumerable. Now hang with me. It numbers a 200 million man army at the second coming, but it can't number how many people get saved by mid-trib. That's a lot of people. Why? The church's going to disappear. Piles of clothes. And sign after sign after sign. People are going to go just exactly as those crazy Christians says. They departed. I don't care how sophisticated people are. It's going to be hard to ignore that. They may say, well, you know, UFOs or whatever. Now the weird people are gone from the planet. We can do whatever we want. I don't care what they say. But they won't be able to ignore it. It's going to be so big. Where you said Enoch translated. It's just one guy. Yeah, Elijah translated one guy. You got a billion people translated? Can't really smooth that over on the news. You know what I mean? I'm serious. Can you imagine getting on the news? Today we had an event called the Rapture of the Church, and oh my God. I mean, the video that's going to come into the news feed, they're going to go like, this is the craziest thing we've ever seen. But look at how sweet the Lord is to put in people's face to make them alter to get Jesus. I had a guy up in, I was preaching up in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, Keith Johnson's church. This is the guy that raised Willie George. It's Willie's uncle. I was preaching along, and I gave the altar call. There was a 96-year-old man right there, raised his hand. I said, you don't even have to come down. I'll come to you. His son was with him. His wife was with him. Never been to church ever. And led him to the Lord. Got born again right there. Got saved. I went to the restaurant with the two boys that next day to go to the airport. Pastor Keith called me. He said, hey, that 96-year-old went home to be with the Lord last night. So he slid in, you know, so he waited till the last day on the planet. That 7 year period is going to be in your face to get you to make a change. Just like Moses was with Pharaoh. What did he do? He was in his face to let the people go. So all of this stuff is biblical, 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 biblical. And you got people right now in Israel getting the oil of anointing, which he mentioned right there, to anoint the most holy. They got that out a month ago. They were ready for the Messiah. They got I said it the other day, they got the worm that secretes the red serum for the red heifers. And after 3 days, it turns white. Even though your sins will be scarlet, they'll be white as snow. So all these guys are getting everything ready. Birds are in position, fish are in position. The Jews are going, the Messiah's here. Let's get the oil of anointing. Let's get all this. So what's the church do? We hustle. We don't fit church into our life. We make it our life. Could you imagine? Well, yeah, I guess I'll come if I feel like it. Okay. It'd be interesting to get to heaven and go, what'd you do last week? Well, I said I couldn't come to church because I was busy. Now, I'm preaching to the choir. You're here Monday night. I'm just talking about in this time of life, let's give it our all. I mean, all in. When you see the finish line, you don't go, what is that? No, they know exactly what it is, the finish line. You don't train your whole life to get to the finish line and go, no, you hustle. So there's great things ahead for us. There is no bad news for us. In the midst of lack of hunger, you're here on Monday night. In the midst of lack of hunger, you're here on Monday night. And it pleases the Lord. You're communicating to him you love him. It's not about just come to church. No, the word alters you. And if you submit yourself to the word, it changes you forever. Wow. So I'm done, but if you go through all this, he gets down and talks about Israel's going to make a covenant with the Antichrist for 7 years, which, wow, you see people on the scene right now ready for this, and that's the start of the tribulation. The rapture doesn't start the tribulation. The signing of that covenant starts the tribulation. So there might be a gap of 6 months, might be a gap of 2 months. The way things are going right now, it may only take 3 or 4 weeks. The church departs, and then the Antichrist comes on the scene, makes that contract with them for 7 years. And man, all of a sudden you see the Jews, the spirit of supplications poured out on them, the glory of God. And God raises up 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and they go out and evangelize. And the harvest they have is innumerable by mid-trib. You have a mid-trib rapture, and then that last 3.5 years. First 3.5 years is bad, but the last 3.5 years, you don't want to be here. I mean, it's just, you try to die and you can't even die. You got water turning to blood, not just the oceans, but interior water turning to blood. You got asteroids, you know, destroying a third of the waters. I mean, it's just hell on earth. But isn't that something how the Lord knew how hard-headed man would be to be like, okay, after event, well, I don't know, I'm sensing a signal here. I'm just getting a little bit of a sign out of this. You know what I'm saying? So, like, how many signs do you need? You know what I mean? And know this, remember, after all this, he loves you. Not mad at you, not frustrated with you, he loves you. Loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you. Amen. Let's thank him for a minute before we go. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your radical plans that are absolutely astounding, how you would deal with different groups differently.